Open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, and we're going to read the 11th chapter of Psalms tonight. Now, I want you to listen to a dialogue between David and one of his counselors, and in reality, that's what this particular psalm is all about. The Bible says in verse 1, "In the Lord put I my trust." That's David speaking. And then he quotes the words of his counselor. "How say you to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" And then David answers, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." Let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you for what our ears have heard, our eyes have seen, and our hearts have felt tonight. As we heard Brother Kim sing that wonderful missionary song, "So Send I You." And Lord, that is your word to every one of us here tonight. "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And dear Lord, I pray for your anointing power tonight. And I'll give you glory for what you do, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When we study history, we soon realize that difficult times are not the exception, but the rule. For instance, most of history is dated by wars. We think of our own nation as the pre-revolutionary period, the post-revolutionary period, the pre-civil, the Civil War times, the post-Civil War times, pre-World War I, post-World War I, on and on and on. We think of wars. We think of great famines. We think of ruleless leaders and so on and so forth. And in reality, rather than difficult times being the exception, we realize that difficult times is really the rule. And when we come to Christian history, it is no different. From the time that Jesus Christ was born to this very minute, believers have always found themselves challenged by the circumstances of the day. False teachers, unjust rulers, liberal theologians, all kind of problems. And every generation has its own problem. In our text, David is facing a difficult time. Now, since we do not believe that the Psalms were written chronologically, we really do not know what difficulty that David was facing at this time. There were plenty in his life. It could have been when one of his sons raped his half-sister. It could have been when one of his sons killed another son. Okay? It could have been when Absalom rebelled against him. It could have been when Ahithophel, his chief counselor, turned against him and joined with him. I mean, there are all kind of difficult times in David's life when this particular psalm might have been written about. So we do not know which it is. And in reality, as I stand here tonight and I look at this great congregation, probably everybody here has some kind of difficulty in your life. And if you don't, be patient. It's coming, okay? So David is facing a difficult time. And notice the logical counsel of the counselor during this difficult time. And his counselor says to him, "Flee as a bird to the mountains." Wow. David, give up, quit. It's all over. And then he makes the statement, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Hey, David, the rug's been pulled out from under you. Everything you've hoped for, everything you've dreamed of, it's all gone. Forget about it. There's nothing you can do. "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" And so probably many of us tonight are facing very difficult situations. Could you allow me to reminisce for just a moment about our nation? I think all of us sitting here tonight would realize that, humanly speaking, nationalistically speaking, the foundations have been or is being totally destroyed. I began pastoring in 1956 in rural Kentucky. I faced practically none of the problems that pastors face on a daily basis today. And by the way, I believe from the depth of my heart that the most difficult position in the whole world is the pastor of a Baptist church. I love pastors. I counsel with pastors. I talk to pastors every day. And all of the problems that they face, when I began pastoring in 1956, I knew nothing about the problems they had. For instance, in rural Kentucky, living together before marriage was very, very rare. The divorce rate was very low. In 8 years of pastor, never had one divorce. Abortion was illegal. There were no openly gay people. In fact, I remember in 1968, driving across country as we began our furlough from Japan, for the first time in my whole life, a man saying on the radio that he was a homosexual. I thought the world was about to come to the end. The Bible was read on a regular basis in public schools, usually followed by prayer and the allegiance to the flag. Countries all over the world borrowed money from America. That was 1956. 2015. Cohabitation before marriage, very common. 43% of all the children born today are born to unmarried mothers. In 1973, abortion was legalized. Since that time, over 60 million babies have been murdered. The divorce rate is now over 50%. Same-sex marriage has been legalized, and it will soon be considered a hate crime if preachers say anything about it. By the way, that all may have really started on the 17th of June in 1963. On that day, the Supreme Court voted 8-1 to ban Bible reading and prayer in public school. In essence, what they said is, we do not need God in America. And by the way, I cannot help but believe all that is happening since then is God saying, okay, if you can handle it yourself, here it is, okay? I remember in 1970, a man giving me a book. And the name of the book was, Whatever Happened to the Human Race? Francis Schaeffer. And he talked about legalized abortion. He talked about infanticide. He talked about euthanasia. And I read that book, and all I could think of was, this man is an alarmist. But you come find out, he was not an alarmist. He was a prophet. And now we find ourselves in the situation. So listen to the counsel. Hey, David, you're in a difficult situation. So in your case, it could be a financial difficulty. It could be a domestic problem. It could be a health problem. It could be anything. But as a nation, we can all look around and say, the foundation has been or is being destroyed. By the way, when they voted 8-1 to ban Bible reading and prayer in school, there was one dissenting vote. That was by a man by the name of Porter Stewart. He afterwards stated, this ruling led not to true neutrality with respect to religion, but to the establishment of a religion of secularism. By the way, he too was a prophet, was he not? Okay. David, you're in a difficult situation. Flee to the mountain. Quit. Get rid of it. By the way, this is not the first one that was counseled like that. There was a man by the name of Job. And Job was the richest man in the world probably at that time. The most righteous man in the world. And he had everything going. But little by little he lost it all. Lost all of his cattle, lost his land, lost his family, lost everything. And I want to read you just a couple of verses from Job chapter 2. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his feet under the crown of his head. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. And then guess what happened? Here come a loving, kind, gracious wife. No, anything but that, okay? By the way, fellas, when you think about Job's wife, you probably ought to turn to your wife tonight and say, thank God for a good wife. Amen. Okay, Miss Job, what do you think Job ought to do? The Bible says this. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Wow. Thank God for a good loving wife. Amen. Curse God and die. And by the way, when the Lord Jesus Christ began to tell his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to beat me. They're going to crucify me. They're going to bury me. And I'm going to be resurrected from the grave. And just a few minutes before that, the Apostle Peter had come out with a great declaration. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But a different situation happens. Listen. From that time forth began the Jews to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and to suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Thank God he told him he was going to be crucified. But he also told them that he was going to be resurrected from the grave. Amen. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. In other words, we are not going to let you do this. And you remember, Jesus turned to him and said, Get behind me, Satan. Thou speakest not the things of God, but of Satan. So anytime you're going through a difficult time, in all probability, somebody will tell you, hey, there's nothing you can do. Forget it. Just give up. Quit. It's all over. And that's what they told David. But notice the faith of David. Look at verse 4. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? There's the counselor, okay? Hey, David, it's all over. Everything you've ever hoped for. And David replies, The Lord is in his holy temple. Amen. Praise the Lord. In other words, David is saying, Hey, God hasn't changed. Thank God those who think they're in charge, they're not. God is still in control of everything. The Lord knows what's going on. Justice will eventually prevail. Just a few days ago, Virginia and I finished the book of the Revelation, the last book in the Bible, in our Bible reading. And it's a good thing to realize, hey, regardless of what things look like today, eventually we win, okay? And the wicked loses. So this is what David is saying. Hey, the Lord's still on his throne. Nothing has changed. God is still in control. Let me take just a few minutes, and I'm not going to apologize for the Word of God. But to read a lengthy passage of Scripture that will help us that are going through difficult situations tonight to realize, hey, that what God starts, He's going to finish, okay? Listen to it from Romans 8:28. And we know, by the way, he didn't say we think or we feel like. But he said, we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. To them are they called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Thank God what God starts, he'll finish. Amen. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is ever at the right hand of God, and maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for thy name's sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have a great God. And it does not matter what the circumstances are today, God is still in control, and we are winners. The faith of David. Then I want you to notice the question. What can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Would we not all agree tonight that the first century was a very difficult time for Christians? See, sometimes we're not careful, we think we are living in the most difficult times that the world has ever known. But think about the first century after the birth of Jesus Christ. At one time, all the babies under 2 years old were ordered to be killed. Preachers were put in jail for preaching the gospel. Stephen was martyred. Paul and Silas were put in jail at Philippi. James was killed. They intended to kill Peter, and he got out of jail. Okay. Saul of Tarsus made havoc of the Christians. In fact, the Bible says in Acts 22, verses 4 and 5, Paul testifying, he said, I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I also received elders unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. In other words, Paul said, I did everything I could to wipe out the name of Jesus Christ and destroy this sect called Christians. By the way, the Colosseums in the first century were built basically for the execution of Christians. Martyrdoms were by the hundreds. It is said that many of the Christians were dipped in oil and used as living torches. Others were used as bait for hungry lions. How many of you would agree tonight that that's a pretty good difficult time? Amen. Okay, if the foundation be destroyed, if you go through all of these difficulties, what can the righteous do? Acts 8:4 says this. Now think about it. Persecution. Day of Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved. Later, thousands and thousands saved. They all stayed in Jerusalem. But then the persecution came, and because of the persecution, they were scattered everywhere. Okay, what's happening now? Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Thank God we can go everywhere preaching the word of God. We can carry our tracts. We can go visiting door to door. Wherever we get the opportunity, we can tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ, that regardless of what everybody else is doing, if the righteous, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, the Bible says of these fellows, you that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. They turned the world upside down. They fill the city with their doctrine. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Hey, rather than looking at what the Supreme Court does or what the United States government does, isn't it wonderful? We can just keep doing what we're doing. Hey, by the way, nobody ever said that you couldn't read the Bible in your home. Nobody ever said this, can't pray with your wife and your family and so forth. And so many times we look at the things that we can't do rather than the things that we can do. Acts 4 verses 18, I love this. Then they called them and commanded them not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, would it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God? Judge you, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. What can the righteous do? The righteous in the first century, they went everywhere preaching the word. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? They can start churches. Some of those that were scattered abroad went to various places. They began to preach the gospel. People got saved. They baptized them. They started churches. And by the way, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but the others were scattered everywhere. And as they went, they began to plant churches. What can the righteous do? And I believe from the depth of my heart that the greatest need of the world tonight is more churches. If there's going to be an answer to the needs of the world, it is going to be in churches. This has been and always will be God's plan. Amen. Thank God for the men that stood on this platform a few minutes ago. And they're starting churches. And in our state of California, in need of great numbers of churches. God is so good to me. He lets me be in good churches nearly every week. And just about every week. I've been in some of the best churches in the world. And every time I'm in a church like this, I cannot help but think, Brother Chaplain, wouldn't it be wonderful if every city in the world, if every town in the world had at least one church like Lancaster Baptist Church? I mean, a church that believes the Bible, a church that loves one another, a church that's interested in their community, a church that's interested in the world. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? By the way, some of those that were scattered abroad, they went down to the city of Antioch. And an unusual thing happened. Now, up until this time, they had just been preaching the gospel to the Gentile or to the Jews. But all of a sudden, down in Antioch, they began to preach to the Gentiles. And a lot of the Gentiles got saved. I mean, a great number of them. The people back in Jerusalem, they got word of it. They sent Barnabas down to see how they were doing. And thank God they sent the right man. Amen. He saw the grace of God. He saw what they were doing. And he thought, you know, I need somebody to help me here. I remember a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And really, in reality, he is the apostle to the Gentiles. And he went to Tarsus and he found Saul, brought him down. They ministered there at Antioch. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Hey, by the way, let's be careful that we never lose our zeal for soul winning. Now, I've said this many times to missionaries. Thank God for computers. Thank God for iPads, iPods, whatever else you got, iPhone. I mean, everything, okay? But let's be real tonight, okay? You're not getting a lot of people saved by your tweets or your blogs or you're staying on your computer all day long. Now, I'm not against all that. I don't know anything about it, but I'm not against it, okay? But it still works. Just getting out in one-on-one witnessing to people. Knocking on doors, just saying to them, do you know for sure you're saved and going to heaven? Could I show you from the Bible how you can know you're saved and going to heaven? We can still preach the gospel. And we can still start churches. One of the thrills of having an opportunity to teach at West Coast Baptist College is to believe that many of these young men and women that are studying here, in the near future, they're going to be out there around the world starting churches. And that's the greatest thing in the whole world. By the way, once you start a church, you can do a whole lot of other things, okay? But the most important thing in world evangelization is starting good Bible-believing churches. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, number one, they can just keep preaching the gospel everywhere. Number two, we can keep establishing churches. And number three, We can keep sending out missionaries. If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? This church at Antioch, a Gentile church. And they began to think, wait a minute. This is not just for us. And so they had a time of prayer and fasting. And while they were praying and fasting, then the Holy Ghost said, separate Barnabas and Saul for the ministry whereto I've called them. And they sent them away. If the foundations be destroyed. Hey, let's don't spend so much time worrying about what the Supreme Court, about what the President of the United States of America, what the Republicans or the Democrats or anybody else can do. Let's just spend a whole lot of time thinking about what God can do. Amen. And God is still on His throne. He's not turned the control over to anybody else. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I'm speaking tonight to a group of righteous people. You say, well, brother, sis, you don't even know me that well. But if you've been born again by the Spirit of God, you are righteous. You have the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we have the great opportunity to just keep preaching and just keep planting churches and just keep sending out missionaries around the world. If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We can keep on tithing. You have your card. I don't have mine, but you have yours. Okay. I've got it somewhere. Okay, Brother Chapel, thank you. Tomorrow night, Sunday, if the foundations be destroyed, and by the way, I do care. I hope they would never pass it where we would not get our offerings tax exempt. But by the way, if they do not let us have that as a tax exempt, it's not going to keep me from tithing. Amen. It's not going to keep me from giving to missions. And it's not going to keep me from being a part of the mortgage retirement, okay? What can the righteous do? We can keep praying. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that He has sent forth laborers into His harvest. We can keep giving and we can keep going. You say, Brother Sis, I'm going through a very difficult time. Join the crowd. Okay? But don't give up. Don't quit. Let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Be ye steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.